I wanted to do a standalone sermon today to kind of reflect upon 2023, and I want to use the hymn Amazing Grace to kind of frame the sermon. I want to do it because somebody told me, I'm not sure if it's correct, that 2023 marks the 250th anniversary of Amazing Grace. It might actually be 251, but the hymn was written in December, and so they called this year that the 250th anniversary. It really is an amazing hymn. It's the most popular hymn in the world. I'm guaranteeing almost all of you know it. It's a reflection about the grace we've received. It was written by a guy named John Newton, who was a slave trader, and I'll say more about him in a little bit. But here's the amazing thing. We don't know what tune he actually used to start with. I've heard it paired to Gilligan's Island. But the most popular tune that it's paired to, the one in the hymnal, the one that we'll sing later, is actually composed by we don't know who, but it was a slave. So how amazing is it that a converted slave trader's reflections on grace are paired to a tune written by a slave? I think it's pretty profound. But I think the reason we can most relate to this hymn is it reflects our deepest experiences and our deepest hopes, right? I mean, all of us can relate to having been lost and found and blind and now seeing. All of us can relate to that it's grace that opened our eyes to what we needed to fear and relieved those same fears. It's grace that brought us through dangers, toils, and snares, and gives us hope that through the next round of dangers, toils, and snares, he'll be with us. It's grace that secures our hope. And what is that hope? That when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's grace than when we've first begun. That's our hope. That's what we've received. And it's what the scriptures teach. I know we like to live and think and act like our life is based on karma, that what comes around goes around, that's the way it'll all work. We put a Christian term on that. We call it works righteousness, that we can earn it, but that's not what the scriptures teach. And that's not our experience. No, our experience and our hope is that it's all grace alone. Lots of scriptures point this out, but one I want to lift up to us is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So why don't you turn there now in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps. This is a great articulation of grace and the doctrine of salvation by grace. And when you pair it, particularly with the 1 Corinthians 15 text that Billy read for us earlier, we'll see how we're supposed to respond to grace. And what I want to do is I want to look at grace and this concept of grace through the lenses of Paul, the author of Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, experience of grace. I want to look at it through the lens of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace's lens. And then I want to look at it through our lens in 2023. And my hope is that as we see how much grace we've received, we, like Paul and John Newton, will be filled with gratitude that will empower us to do the work that God has for us in 2024 and beyond. But with that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Listen for God's holy word to you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. So I think part of the reason Paul can so clearly articulate the doctrine of grace that we just heard here is his experience. I think about the story of the Apostle Paul, right? The guy was a persecutor of the church. That was his own phrase in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage we read earlier. He was there giving his consent when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death. He went and arrested Christians simply for being Christians. And he hated them so much, even though they were no impact on him. He was a long ways away. He got an arrest warrant to go all the way up to Damascus to arrest more Christians. And he's on his way there. And what does God do? What should have God done? Struck him down, right? And he did. He struck him down. He struck him down, knocked him off his horse. He blinded him and said, "Hey, guess what? You're persecuting me, and I'm the Lord." He goes into Damascus. He's blind from the encounter. And God sends a man named Ananias to him, and Ananias restores his sight to him and baptizes him. And not only does God show him all this grace, but he says, I'm gonna call you to ministry. I want to make you a proponent of the grace you so tried to destroy and ignore." And Paul wants to get at this right away because he's so impacted by it. But understandably, nobody trusted him, and so they put him, so to speak, on the bench for a few years. But then Barnabas comes and brings him to Antioch. And from there, he goes into a church planting ministry that spreads the doctrine of grace all over the world, not to mention writing about half the New Testament. Paul was dead in his sin. But God. I love that phrase in Scripture when it says, "but God," because something exciting, unexpected is going to happen. But God, who is rich in mercy, to show off his incomparable, amazing grace, saves Paul. Paul was totally deserving of wrath, but what does God do? It's sheer grace. And that grace, as we heard in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage, was not without effect, right? That experience of grace motivated Paul to do work. To work really hard, to suffer greatly for Jesus. Not to earn anything, but to respond to what he had already been given. Paul understood grace. But do you? Then take the story of John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. I want to share with you the epitaph that he wrote for himself. All right, this is just a part of it. He self-describes himself as, "Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." Let me unpack that. John Newton was kind of a rebel without a cause. He grew up fairly middle class, well-to-do, and he lost his mom at age 7. His dad is like, "I'm going to send you to run a plantation in Jamaica." And he's like, "Nope, I'm going to go do my own thing." He runs away, goes to sea in the Mediterranean, is visiting friends, And he is totally a wild child, right? He's visiting friends and he gets conscripted into the Royal Navy. And he is so rebellious in the Royal Navy, he tries to desert. But he fails and he's caught and he's stripped in front of the whole crew and lashed and reduced in rank, and they can't stand him, so they transfer him to another ship, and it's a slave ship. And that crew so can't stand him because he's just such a rebel without a cause that they actually hand him off to a slave trader in West Africa. And that slave trader so can't handle him that he hands him off to his wife, an African queen, who makes him a slave. John Newton the slaver was a slave. His father sent a ship and a ship captain to look for him. And they found him and they rescued him. And he's on his way back to England. He's somewhere off the coast of Ireland and a storm hits. And it's a fierce storm, and he goes up on deck. He's on his way up onto the deck to try to help with the storm, and literally the guy who was on the ladder just in front of him, you can see this in his memoirs, is washed out to sea. And he cries out for mercy. And the storm abates. And he's converted. He's converted. And really, immediately, he gives up drinking, he gives up profanity, he gives up gambling, he does all that right away. But very interestingly, you know what he doesn't give up right away? The slave trade. He works in the slave trade for another 6 years. He captains a number of ships, and then after a stroke, we think, he kind of invests in it for a while. But then God gets a hold of him further. And he gives up the slave trade. And he will go back and reflectively go, I wasn't really converted until I gave up the slave trade. And he didn't just give it up. He became a pastor. If you're one of my CLPs in the room, pay attention to this, because he started out as a lay pastor. His first sermon, he felt like an utter failure. It was about 3 minutes long. He had prepared for all this time, and then he got up there and just kind of froze, and it was 3 minutes. But he kept working at it because he wanted to be a pastor, and 7 years later, he was ordained. And he became known as quite a preacher, and he became known as a hymn writer, including the one that we'll sing at the end of this service. But you know what else he became best known for? An abolitionist, wanting to get rid of the slave trade. He became the mentor to William Wilberforce, who was in Parliament. He authored a tract called Thoughts on the Slave Trade that was really influential, and he lived long enough and worked tirelessly enough that he saw the abolishment of the slave trade in England. But do you see the parallels between him and Paul? Right? Like guys who are totally lost, totally dead in their transgressions, totally worthy of God's wrath. But God, not because they believed, they didn't believe until after this. Not because they had worked, they didn't work until after this. But God got a hold of them and changed them. And they went to work, doing the work that God had prepared in advance for them, setting slaves free, physical slaves and spiritual slaves. I am really struck in that Ephesians passage how much we are under the dominion of the devil. Right? Like they were going about doing the work of the devil. The Ephesians text is pretty clear on that. They were unaware of it. They maybe thought they were doing their own thing, but God rescued them. God saved them. and it put them to work. But how about us? I'm willing to wager none of you are former persecutors of the church. I'm willing to wager that none of you have engaged in the slave trade, though you may have bought sweatshop labor goods. But do you know that we are as dead in our sins as Paul and John Newton? Do you know that we are as deserving of wrath? Do you know that God is righteous in judging us, and not just judging us, but condemning us to eternal damnation? I know that's so hard for us to believe, because we're like, I'm in church on Sunday, I'm a good person. But do you know your own thoughts and words condemn you, right? Curiosity, have you ever thought or said, I should have, fill in the blank? Okay. Have any of you ever thought or said, I shouldn't have? All right, you condemned yourself. No need for God to do it. You sinned against your own standard, let alone God's standards. You know the good things you're supposed to do. You don't do it. And the wages of sin is death. So what do you deserve? Hell. Damnation. But God has not only been merciful to you, sparing you the damnation you deserve, but he's been gracious to you, blessing you in way after way after way. And I think it might be good for you today to think about that on a personal level, the kind of blessings you have experienced in this last year, the kind of grace you've received in this last year when it comes to yourself and the chance that you have to live in this country, in this place, with these family, with these friends, with this education, with this job. You should stop and reflect on that. But I want to kind of do it for us as a church. Because we as a church have received grace upon grace this past year. It's really been amazing grace that God has shown us. I took some time this past week, and I kind of just went through my calendar and my reports to session and dug up some data, and man, has God been gracious to us this year. And if you go back to January of 2023, I think it was the third week of January, maybe it was the second week of January, we hosted Luke Parker, the director of ECO's church planting initiative. He met with leadership on a Saturday over in Nine Court Square. Then on Sunday, he preached two sermons. It was very bizarre for me because Luke was my old youth ministry kid, and we both had to just, like, bite tongues not to tell stories because it was mutually assured destruction. But he came and he preached, and then he did a deeper dive between the services, and that was so catalytic for us. It was such grace to us because we all know we're supposed to plant churches. I mean, every church is a church plant. This is something we should do, and we were dead when it came to that. We hadn't been part of planting a church since 1963, I think. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, catalyzed us, moved us to this, and we, you know, we've been exploring church planting with a couple of people, and we're continuing to develop Nine Court Square as a church plant incubator, and how amazing, how gracious is it to us that God brought us Paul Seddon, a guy who has church planting experience as our facilities director, and he's one of the people we're talking to about church planting with. And how amazing is it that Paul this year started ECO's ordination process? It's just amazing grace that God gave to us. How are we going to respond? And then later in January, something else amazing happened. She's upstairs dealing with it right now, but we hired Vanessa Manson to direct Children and Family Ministries. Oh, no, she is here. I thought you were upstairs. You let him upstairs, and then you came back down. Well, you are God's grace to us, because we were struggling to do Children and Family Ministries, which is one of our great priorities, one of the things we vow to do, and no skin off of the team that was doing everything they could to make it work, but we were struggling, and now Vanessa's come, And Vanessa has really helped us. We had an amazing summer jam. We've revitalized children's church. We've revitalized children's Sunday school. We've done some fun events, like just a couple weeks ago, they made gingerbread houses. Brad is eternally grateful for all the Instagram pictures that we can get in there because of our children's ministry, because they're just so cute. All right? We have amazing, but it's not just about cuteness. They're growing up in Christ. And we're about to do the construction here that's going to revitalize all this space for children, and it's going to be great. It's going to help us live into this vow. And did you know we also discovered that Vanessa can preach? How awesome was that? It's all God's grace. It's not what we deserved. And since I'm on a roll with our staff when it comes to Paul and Vanessa, let's just unpack that for a second further. Do you know how much grace it is that we have the staff that we do in this church? I mean, Shannon is hacking like a beast, and he's still managing to sing and sound way better than any of us can any other time. And he's mobilizing all these other people. And you have Gary being our hands and feet to our shut-ins and the people in the hospital. You have Brad doing communications. I mean, we're just so ahead of most churches our size in terms of what we do communication-wise. You've got Tim and Joyce who are helping Paul keep this facility going. You've got Billy and Scott. I mean, talk about grace upon grace, that we have that kind of level of expertise in our church doing children and youth and university ministry and local missions and congregational care and adult discipleship. It's really grace upon grace that we've received. I personally think it's one of God's great graces to me that he's allowed me to be here 10 years. In 2023, I celebrated 10 years getting to be with you all. And man, has God worked in and through this church to do amazing, graceful things. We received 36 new covenant partners this year. I got to baptize 4 people, and I love infant baptism. None of them were infants. People making decisions for Christ. This might strike you as weird, but I personally led 6 funerals this year. But blessed are those who die in the Lord, says the Spirit. It's God's grace. I can't imagine what it'd be like to die apart from the Lord. It's all grace. We can keep going. We in April, we hosted Andy Young, who helped us think about young adult ministry. We took on this whole Grow campaign. Do you realize what's happened in the Grow campaign? I mean, we raised $1.5 million, about a third of it's here, the rest of it's still committed. And if you've looked at kind of in the lobby back there, you've seen construction start. The construction's actually about to really begin in earnest. As a matter of fact, 2 announcements on that effect. All of you in Overflow, this is your last week there for a while. Literally, we have to shut those doors because construction's starting, so you're all going to have to come to church on time and sit in here. There's room. And not long thereafter, because of dust, we have to shut down the organ for a while. Because instruments don't like dust. So that will be down for a while. But what a nice problem to have. That's grace upon grace that we actually get to finally do this, that we get to have a new children's wing, that we get to refresh space, that we have the church plant incubator. And all of that is not just about that. It's also about your ones. What grace is it that we committed to rearranging our lives to spend time with 220 people that they could start walking with Christ? It's grace upon grace upon grace to us. I can keep going. We can talk about the summer study I did where 40 people showed up at Smiley's on some Wednesdays. I think it was Wednesdays or was it Tuesdays? I can't remember which day I did it. But what a public witness and discussion of this book that we did. We can talk about the fact that we revitalized Sunday school, our discipleship opportunities, nearly doubling the number of people involved. We can talk about sending our youth to Kermit, West Virginia, and doing the local Renew Camp. We can talk about having brunch for college students. We can talk about our courtyard, which hosted hundreds, if not thousands, of people this year. You know you don't deserve any of that. Do you know that most churches in this country are flatlined and declining? Do you know that 92% of churches in this country worship less than 250 people? We worship north of 300, sometimes as many as 400 people. It's all grace. It's not like we deserve it. So what do? We get grateful. And we, like Paul, and we, like John Newton, go, grace is not without effect. We don't let grace be alone, but in response to grace, not to earn it, to respond to it, we work so that we can experience still more grace in 2024. And so that there will be no less days to sing God's grace than when we'd first begun. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. May it motivate us to do the work that you have graciously called us to and given us. May it empower us. Lord, may we step back and just reflect on the amazing things you've done for us. Lord, may we have the hope that while there are dangers, toils, and snares, the fact that you've led us thus far gives us hope that you'll lead us again. May it motivate us to remember that our hope is secure, that we will be bright shining as the sun, that we will be with you. And Lord, we'll have no less days to sing your grace than when we first begun. In your name, amen.
Let's stand together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. The hour I found. sing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
Wait one second.
We can give grace. I need grace, by the way. I realized after I got down that I totally missed saying something wonderful about April and what a smile and joy she brings to all our business administration stuff. If you need grace, and you do, if you want grace, and you do, one way to experience it is to go pray with Lila under the sign over there. And if you've experienced grace and you want to extend it, do it with this grace or this blessing resting upon you. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be all glory, power, dominion, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Don't forget to check out the library.